Blog Talk Radio.
Alrighty.
Well, let's play some more music here before I get into the sermon. Okay.
My life be like...
Thank you. the call. It don't matter if I'm on the road or if I'm a call. Tell me what you think about me, that really ain't important. You know I'm a representative, I ain't playing, can't afford it. I only got one life, and I get it, dog. This is not an act, not a movie, not a TV show. I don't know what quit me, I don't ever take it, dog. You know I wanna cry, me and Toby in the studio. Yo, buddy, kid, what you know about that? Tell you going harder.
Key players in the world's history, God, man, and now Satan enters the scene. There'll be more key players that were prophetically mentioned in the chapter. He will even be symbolically featured as a special sacrificing of an animal to cloth the nakedness of Adam and Eve. The introduction of Satan. Believe it or not, Satan actually walked in the biblical landscape in this chapter. Yet, he will slither off in rebellion in the form of a fork-tongued snake. Satan is created being a former angelic being, which was cast out of heaven. When this occurred, we have no hard evidence, but the why, we have lots of information about this fall from heaven. And 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7, verse 14, and no more, but for Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels. And Revelation chapter 12, verse 8, and prevailed not, neither was the place found any more in heaven. In Revelation 12, 9, okay, and the great dragon was cast out, that the old serpent called the devil, and Satan was deceived with the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. There was a time in eternity past when Satan and the dragon Lucifer all slew for themselves, declared war on God, and sought to overthrow the throne. The five I wills of Satan. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, are five phrases expressing a simple desire of Lucifer. It begins with, I will, and reveals Satan's self-sufficiency and his self-worship. In Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 and 14, for you, Lucifer, have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will stand above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen in heaven, O Lucifer, son of morning? How thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13, for thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will stand above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet ye shall be brought down to hell through the sides of the pit. That's Isaiah chapter 14, verse 15. So the inclination of Satan, God, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. Satan was subtle or subtle, or subtle, which means shrewd, crafty, sly, prudent, yet sensible. Satan knew his plan well, and it was his goal to get mankind to fall into sin. So he was going to scheme against Eve to get her to sin. The intention of Satan. Adam and Eve were created as innocent humans, by no means were they righteous. They were merely innocent. Righteousness is innocence that has been maintained in the presence of temptation. Temptation will either develop a person or destroy a person, or their character had not been developed. The insinuation of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, and he said unto the woman, ye, had God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Satan is trying to lay a seed of doubt in the heart of Eve, and she is going to fall for her scheming. Temptation in itself is not a sin, but yielding to that temptation is a sin. So God had clearly told Adam that he could eat of all the trees within the garden, that is, all except on the tree of knowledge. The interaction of Satan. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. In Genesis 3, 3, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, you shall not eat of it, neither you shall touch it, lest ye die. And Genesis 3, 4, and the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. In Genesis 3, 5, for God doth know the day ye eat therefore, then your heart and eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as God, knowing good and evil. Satan can run a mile while a believer is lacing up his shoes. I'm puzzled as to why Eve was not scared to death by a talking snake. If you ever wondered about the shocking scenario or why she was in absolute shock to be talking to the serpent, Satan is sowing the seed of doubt, by taking away from the Word of God, and Eve is adding to the Word of God and saying that the fruit cannot be touched. And let's look at the shocking sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 6, and the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Satan did not go after Adam. He took a scheming plan to Eve. I wonder if he had tried to deceive Adam. If he did, the Bible does not give us any information as to that scenario. He went after Eve because the Bible tells us that Eve was the weaker vessel. It seems that Satan was well aware of Eve's weakness, and he devised a plan to deceive her and to get her to transgress the Word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, likewise ye husbands dwell within them, according to the knowledge, giving honor unto his wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers not be hindered. It is amazing what Satan uses to bring forth the fall of mankind. He uses a piece of fruit. It's not that astonishing, a piece of fruit hanging on a tree. None of us know how Satan may come at us, and we drop our guard. We bring us down in the shrewdest way, one that seems to be unimaginable. The fruit was appetizing. In Genesis 3:6, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, Eve did not just hastily walk into the garden and partake of the fruit. She saw the fruit, which means that she observed it, considered it, given it to attention, and discerned it and gazed upon it. Upon seeing and looking upon the trees, Eve discerned that the fruit of the tree was edible and good for food. Satan brought her up close and personal to that tree and ensured that she saw the fruit of the tree seemed to be appetizing and edible. Satan also comes at us through one of our senses, which is seeing, hearing, smelling, touching, and tasting. If you ever sin, it will fall into those categories. One of those fires will be part of the sinner's menu into your life. The fruit was appealing. In Genesis 3:6, and that it was pleasant to the eyes. The fruit was appetizing to you, but also appealing to your eyes. The word pleasant carries the idea of wishful desire from within the heart. It can imply lusting and covetousness. It was allowing Satan to become enamored with something that in itself was not evil, but in violating God's word, it became the gates to hell. It was merely a tree. On that tree was some beautiful fruit. It was hanging there untouched, unblemished, but it was also deemed to be unscathed because God's commandment to Adam. The fruit was alluring. And Genesis 3:6, and the tree is to be desired to make one wise. See, this tree became so desirable to Eve because in eating from this tree, she could become wise and knowledgeable, even thinking that by eating of this fruit, she would take a step up, but unknowing to her, in eating of this tree, mankind would take one of the greatest downward steps ever. Remember, the temptation will either make you or break you. It will either prove you or poison you. Temptation in itself is never a sin, but yielding to that temptation becomes a sin. There are many that try to say that the fruit was an apple, but they have no validity to that belief. It's merely speculation and supposition. Others, namely those in the Jewish community, tried to attribute the fruit as being figs, though they have no validity either. In reality, none of us know its identity. Things to consider: the described diet. Okay, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed to you shall be for the meat." Adam and Eve were to eat from trees that yielded fruit with seeds inside it. The difference distinguished. In Genesis 2:9, out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life, also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So God made all the trees to grow within the garden, but he also made two other trees to grow within the garden. Were those trees different? Did the fruit from those two trees yield fruit with seed inside? I dare to say those trees were unlike any other tree that was ever created. Eve gave in to the temptation and ate the fruit. But Adam willingly ate of that fruit. This is one of the greatest depictions of love that we find in the Bible. Because if he did not eat of the fruit, they would have become eternally separated. But Adam was not willing to let that happen. Now that is love. Thirdly, the third section is a sudden sight. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 7, and the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. The conscience of Adam and Eve was opened previously that they had no conscience because they were innocent, which implies they were ignorant of evil and sin, but not now. The moment their conscience became unleavened, they became guilty of their nakedness. They had plummeted into sins. Suddenly, Adam and Eve was awakened to an inward voice that had never needed, and it cried out knowledge to them. The couple seeing. This was the first time they looked upon each other and realized they were naked. Until this time, nakedness was not an issue. They were living in absolute innocence, not perfection, but peacefulness and pleasure. The couple sewing. This was the first time that Adam and Eve had ever thought about being naked. They never had a need for clothing because they lived in paradise. The couple took some fig leaves and they sewed them together. And the first act of human ingenuity and creativity. The couple symbolizing. The moment that the first couple begins to cover up their nakedness, they were depicting how many has always tried to hide from his sin from God. Those fig leaves depict every type of works of religion that mankind has tried to use to stay right with the Creator. But to no avail, man cannot cover up his sinfulness. In attempting to conceal their sin, they assumed that was enough, but it was a major failure. The fig leaves merely concealed that they not cover up their sinfulness and their nakedness, they would be found bare before God. Religion begins on the outside. It's merely dabbed on, but it never goes deeper than the outer layer of the skin. But Jesus begins on the inside, and that's where the infection begins, within the heart of man. He was now a sinner. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 25, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 26, thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first which is within the cup of the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sculptures, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and all of our cleanliness. In Matthew chapter 23, verse 28, even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but with ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Jesus assures the religious leaders that the inside was man merely cleaning up the outside of a cup did not make it clean. While washing a tomb did not make it clean. Inside those tombs were dead bodies. Adam and Eve were the very first to try man-made religion, but God saw right through it. Let's look at chapter 4, section 4, the shameful separation. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord, God amongst the trees of the garden. In Genesis 3, 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? In Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Adam and Eve are now fallen sinners, and they have covered themselves with fig leaves, and for the first time in their lives, they are fearful of standing before God. He came to visit them in the cool of the day, seeming that this was a daily thing. But not on this day, everything was vastly different and disturbing. The supreme voice, the holy, the first couple in the garden, and they heard the voice of God calling out to them. It was not a matter of God not knowing where they were. It was a matter of them knowing where they were. This was the first time that they were hesitant in responding to that voice. The somber void, the hiders. Adam and Eve were trying to hide from God, so they hid themselves behind a tree. We think it's so odd, yet how often do we do the same thing? We realize we are sinners, we are ashamed, and we hide. We may not behind the tree, but we hide behind religion, good works, and many other things. I will give Adam some credit as he admitted his condition to the Lord. He was naked, and he was afraid, so he hid himself from the Lord. Section 5, the spies scapegoats. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, and he said, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not thou shalt not eat?" And Genesis chapter 3, 12, and the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." In Genesis 3, 13, and the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." There are three scapegoats involved in this matter, and they blame each other. Genesis chapter 3, verse 11, and he said, "Who told Jesus I was naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, shall I eat?" The couple circle, because now they realize that they are standing naked before a holy God, which had never bothered them in their stage of innocence. But now that he had awakened their inner conscience, they were afraid. So God wanted to know who had told them that they were naked. He already knew that Satan was involved, but he was going to press Adam and make him reveal exactly how things played out. The Lord wants to know if they had broken his commandment, the only commandment that he had given them. He had the first couple eaten of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I find it amazing that they could not keep the one commandment, much less 10 commandments that were given to Moses, or the 613 that were supposed to be observed in the day of Jesus. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, the man said, "The woman God gave us to be with me, she gave of me of the tree, and I did eat." In Genesis 3:13, the Lord God said to the woman, "What hast thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." Adam is an interesting character. He immediately blames Eve for giving him the fruit, but he also blames God because he gave him as a wife. Adam is blaming God as he says, "You gave here to me, and when she offered me the fruit, I ate it." So if you're going to place blame on God, then it's your fault because I was fine until you placed her in my life. God now turns to Eve and asks her for her version of the story, and she really lays the blame upon the serpent. Eve does not deny eating of the fruit, but she was the first person to ever say, "The devil made me do it." On the other hand, did the devil make her do it? Man and woman are free will agents. What is why God placed that tree in the garden? It was to give them a choice of free will. He did not create us to be robots, but to make our own free will choices. The word beguiled means seduced, to delude, or deceive. Satan made that fruit to be so appealing that Eve had to take a bite. Let's look at the severe sanctions. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above all beasts of the field. Upon the belly shalt go, and thus shalt eat of all the days of thy life." And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, "I will put an enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." In Genesis 3:16, "Until the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply the sorrow and the conception, and sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." In Genesis verse 3, verse 17, and unto Adam he said, "Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and had eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt eat of it, cursed it is the ground for thy sake, and thy sorrow shall eat of it all the days of my life." In Genesis chapter 3, verse 18, "Thorns also and thistles shall bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field." In Genesis 3:19, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return to the ground, for out of it waste thou take it, for dust thou art, and unto the dust thou shalt return." The continual struggles of the serpent. In Genesis 3:14, the Lord said to the serpent, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, above all beasts of the field, upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life." So a servant now always slithered upon his belly. He used to walk upright and could talk, or at least the one in the Garden of Eden did. God placed a great curse upon a serpent. It wouldn't forever slither upon his belly for the rest of time. God deemed it to be cursed and made it lower than every other animal. And most of all, humans would rather walk on the grass than in the vicinity of a snake. Maybe that comes from the events that transpired in the garden. I know we are not all alike, but most normal human beings have an innate fear of snakes. And in most cases, I would say this is a healthy fear. I know there's a need for snakes, but I prefer them to be needed elsewhere. So Genesis chapter 3:15, I will put an enmity between thee and thy woman, and between thy seed and her seed, and they shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is the first prophetic verse to be found in the Bible, and is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. The verse pronounces a continued battle between good and evil. From this day forward, there will be a battle between the godly and the ungodly, those that follow God and those that follow Satan. In John chapter 8, verses 44, ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, but because there is no truth in him, when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 10, and the children of God are manifest in the children of the devil. Whosoever does not righteous is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. God created three orders of creation. Angels, the ability to choose. Animals, the ability to choose. Man, no ability to choose. It would come a day when a woman would give birth to a son. He would be the seed of a woman, which means that the child would not be seed of man, but a woman. This would become the most profound Bible prophecy ever, because no child could ever be born without the seed of man. It is impossible, not merely improbable, but impossible. Science can do a lot of things, but it cannot produce human life without the seed of man. The conception sorrows of the woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, okay, the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception, and in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. So God now addresses Eve and forms her as a true report of judgment and the high price that she will pay for her sinning. God pronounces pain and sorrow upon the woman in giving birth. I wonder how it might have been a woman to give birth and never experience pain. Well, Eve is the culprit, and the next time you give birth and feel those labor pains, you can blame her. I have often heard that the closest thing a man can feel to labor pain is having a kidney stone, but I'm not sure. Nearly all women say, I will never go through this pain again. Yet the time they forget and have another child, I never heard a man say this about a kidney stone. The constant sweating of the man. In Genesis 3:17, and so Adam said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and the sorrow thou eat of all days of thy life. So in Genesis 3:18, the thorns also shall bring forth thee, and thou shalt eat of the field. The first sin of Adam was allowing Eve to overstep her God. He given boundaries in directing Adam to violate the commandment of the Lord. God was not pleased that Adam allowed Eve to direct him to eating of that fruit. There are always repercussions when a man falls into the lead and takes the given role as the leader of the household. So God personally informed Adam, yet Adam yielded to Eve, which was a grave mistake. And now he was to pay a high price for yielding and failing to obey the voice of God. Adam sinned in eating of the tree, and God told him that from that day onward, he was struggling eating because he had now cursed the ground. In a matter of moments, God pronounced a curse upon the very ground that had freely produced food for Adam and Eve. God allowed thorns and thistles to begin growing, and from that day onward, mankind has had to labor for his food. The earth was cursed and thorns to begin to grow upon roses and briar patches to begin to blossom, and Adam was about to feel the first bead of sweat upon his face, and I don't think he had ever sweated before. He was soon to reach out and pluck a rose from the garden and feel a thorn pierce into his skin and bring forth pain and blood. Lastly, God informed Adam that he would return back to the dust where he came from. To the day Adam and Eve would not have thought about death and dying. Well, this all changed after they ate the forbidden fruit. Up until this time, death was not allowed upon the earth. But now God had placed a curse upon every living creature, upon the very earth itself, and upon the heavens. I don't think a straw would have ever burned out before Adam and Eve sinned. But now they burn out and fall all the time. I'm not sure we can comprehend how it is in paradise because we are conceived in sin. We are born as sinners. Mankind is born upon this earth with a death sentence upon him now. But this was not so in the beginning. Let's look at section 7 of sacrificial skins. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. And Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. In this chapter we have witnessed the very first sin, the very first sentence, and now the very first sacrifice. Though this family faced some dire moments, he was Adam's wife and they stuck it out. In turn, God ensured their nakedness would be covered, so he killed an animal and used the skins of those animals to clothe them. This was also a blood sacrifice that was used to cover the sins. It did not erase the sins, but it did cover them until the next sacrifice. An innocent lamb or goat had to be killed to cover their nakedness, which is merely a symbolic portrayal of blood that was shed by Christ on the cross. Well, I hope you enjoyed this sermon, and it was a blessing to you. Amen. Yeah. Well, okay, let's play some more music here.
So I'm left here wondering if you can still in this quiet, I need to rest here. Maybe you'll see through the sky. Maybe it's all I need to hear. Let me just touch in this quiet, I need to rest here.
Okay, I'll call her 510. Let's bring on Tommy. Hey, Tommy.
Everything about you. Or interfere. fears. Fear is my anchor insecure. Learning to consider it pure joy when I'm facing tribulations. Praising God instead of complaining and getting overtaken with bitterness. Looking at the pages of the book of James and seeing the ways that God works through the trials to make us more mature in our faith. It reminds me how desperate I am in this desert land. Thirsty for your mercy and plan while you give me the strength to stand. You're my greatest pleasure. Yeah, no matter the weather I face, Lord, you never forsake. My fragile life is safe. Under your sovereign grace.
Online too. I just was talking to him on his show.
Oh yeah, I heard. Yeah, I was his show.
It was good, but I think he's on hold with you right now, man.
Oh yeah, he is. I'll bring him on. Hey, Pastor Kent.
Hey, buddy. Sorry. I apologize.
Hey, how you doing? How was your show?
I'm all. Everything's okay. I didn't know you were doing a show. My bad. I apologize. It's a brain fart. Old age. You know what it's like.
Yeah, I know. It's all right. No big deal.
So,
hello, Cobra Jeff. How you doing tonight? Okay, there's Mike Hunt. How you doing, Mike? Let me bring on some callers. Let me bring on 111.
Hello, man.
Hello,
111,
you're on here.
Hello, this is Vladimir.
Hey, what's up?
Listen, I have a question for your host. I am trying to do Halloween charity, and I need to put in 100 orders of pumpkin sugar cookie.
Really? What's that stupid sugar cookie again?
Yeah.
No,
I
ordered the sugar
because
cookie
of all this
from
shit.
You. Oh, that's not nice. Don't say these things. Hello.
Hello.
Okay. Only send to me half of sugar cookie, whatever.
Okay. Well, I don't know. Well, let's go on another call. 111. You're on the air, 111. Hello?
Idiot.
Okay. All right, let's bring on 585. Hey, is this Cobra Jeff?
This is Cobra Jeff. How's it going, Pastor Ken? How you doing tonight?
I'm doing great, Cobra Jeff. How are you?
Oh, not too bad. Just tuning into the show, and but I got a. I actually have a bone to pick with Kent. I actually did place an order for 6 dozen sugar cookies, and I never received them. What's
Will
up with
you
that?
You stop,
Kent. Where's my sugar cookies, man? You said they would be here in a matter of 3 days, and I have yet to receive
you
them.
You see what I'm talking about, Leroy? You see this shit, this garbage, this childish shit.
Hey, language, please, language.
I don't care about the language. You know what? You guys are pissing me off.
Hey,
go
rather
away.
Be pissed off
go,
than pissed
go
on,
stick
right,
your
Kent?
Head up
you know
your
what I'm
own
saying?
Ass. Go stick your
Kent,
head up your
come
own
on,
ass.
Man. It's Halloween.
Okay,
time.
Yeah,
where's
stop
the
gun. Let's stop the gun, Pastor Kent. This is a godly show, okay?
Yeah, well,
is,
you need to cut them off then. Or I'm going.
That'll hang up.
Where
are
you going?
Okay.
Hey, Kent,
don't
you can go to the bakery and get me my darn sugar cookies.
Yeah, I forgot what I'm on. Okay, you made Pastor Kent drop. Okay.
I did no such thing. I just want to know where my darn cookies are. It's Halloween time. I have a bunch of children that are going to be coming trick-or-treating, and I'm trying to get into the festive spirit. And you know, he doesn't have to be a Grinch about it. Gosh. Oh, my. This
hey,
is
that's real on Tommy. Hey, Tommy, you there?
I'm here, Kent. How's it going?
Hey, how you doing? I tried to bring you on earlier, but you were playing music.
Oh, I didn't press one.
Hi, Tommy. How's it going today, buddy?
How's it going, Cobra Jeff? I'm doing good.
Oh, happy, Sammy.
Sugar cookie sounds pretty good right now, not going to lie.
It does, you know. It sounds amazing. If you use actually the right confection, no confection.
I want to say something here. How you doing there, Cobra Jeff?
Oh, hello, Pastor Leroy. How you doing today, my friend? How are you tonight?
I'm doing good, man. I want to say one thing, man. I want to say to my family back in Philadelphia, man, the Philadelphia Phillies have won the National League Championship Series and are on the way to the World Series, man. It happened about an hour ago. Very happy for my family down there. And I'm going to go down and I'm going to watch the World Series Game 3 against probably the Houston Astros coming up next week, man. I'm going to get a ticket, man.
Oh, really? Oh.
Yeah, my family lives in Philadelphia. You know, we call it Philly. And I was telling Pastor Kent, I wish you'd call back in, by the way, Pastor Kent. Call back in, man. But, you know, the Phillies this year, incredible team, man. And I think they're going to win the whole damn thing. I'm a huge Philly fan. Fans of the Philly, fans of the undefeated Philadelphia Eagles. We are kicking ass here right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you for bringing us Bryce Harper.
Hey, Patrick Gant, you gotta have a little thicker skin. This is radio. I mean, people are gonna call in and bust your balls, okay? They bust mine too, okay? We just gotta just put up with it, okay? It's the thing, you know what I mean? Okay, people are gonna wanna do it no matter what. I can't control what they're gonna say. Okay, what Cobra 7 is going to say, I knew he was going to talk about sugar cookies. Okay, come on, Pastor Kent. Let's get real here.
Yeah, call you. I got to agree with Pastor Kent on this, Pastor Kent. Come on, man. You and I hashed things out earlier tonight. Call back in, man. Have a thick skin. Look, I'm a black man. You think I haven't been through a lot of shit in my life, man? How many people call me, different names over the years? I won't say them on this show. But, man, you got to get a thicker skin. If you want to see, just laugh, man. You laugh.
Did they ever call you a porch monkey?
Yeah, look, I've been called everything, man.
That's not right. I don't approve of that either. This country was built on Afro-Americans. And, we have to be more mindful for them.
Yeah, we do. Yes, okay, yeah, that's true. A lot of sweat and tears on the African Americans, okay?
Exactly. Us white men, we weren't going to pick our own cotton. We owe a lot to these Afros. God bless you, Pastor Leroy.
Well, I appreciate that. But, yeah, I mean, my life has been tough, man. I've been called everything. I've been called porch monkey, jungle bunny, a spear chucker. I've been called a mooly. I've been called a spook, a gook, a gabagook.
Yeah. Yeah, well, there's a lot of names out there, isn't there? Okay, that's ridiculous.
And I've been called them all. I've been called them all, man. I've been called the Ace of Spades. And I've been called all kinds of stuff, man. All kinds of stuff. I've been called Donkey and Bush Boogie. Man, one dude one time called me a burnt cracker, man. A burnt cracker.
Oh, my God.
Unbelievable. Yeah, a burnt cracker, man. I mean, how fucked up is that, right? It's terrible, man. I've been called stuff like Jigaboo. I've been called a Zigaboo once, man. A Zigaboo. If you can believe that. A boot. A black boogie. A coon. I've been called a coon, man. Goddamn coon.
Wow, that's terrible. Okay. Yeah, I mean, there's so many names out there to call people. It's ridiculous. Let me bring on a 111 caller. Let's see. 111.
Oh, Shalom.
Hello. Hey, Shalom. What's up, CZ?
What's up, baby? How you doing, Kenny?
I'm doing okay. How are you doing?
I'm a little perturbed that Pastor Kent hung up again on this show.
Kenneth,
listen, I want to talk to Kent right now, and I want to say, Kent, you a grown man. I know you came from pussy, but you don't have to act like one your entire life, man. You said you was an enforcer? What was you an enforcer of, being a pussy? Why are you running? Why are you acting like this? What's wrong with you? Nobody said sugar cookie yesterday. I was talking to you about Black Lives Matter, and you ran away like a little baby with, like, no track shoes on.
He was a
He did.
He was enforcer of bakery of prison.
Oh. is that the Russian brother? Wait, did I just hear a Russian man speak or Ukrainian? Sorry, maybe there's a difference, but.
I am half Ukrainian, half Russian, but unlike Pastor Kent, I am full man.
I believe
mm-hmm.
that. I believe Pastor Kent is actually 99.9% vagina. I think it's been proven on this show. Kenny, I'm sorry for my language, but I am using the correct terminology, as vagina is in the dictionary, and there is a picture of Pastor Kent's face next to it.
Oh. Wow.
Oh,
I did not know that. There was a picture of Pastor Kent's face next to it.
Well, if there's not, we can all agree that he is showing super vaginal tendencies right now.
Well, he said he's not going to come back on the show anymore until I can get them under control.
Well, Kenny, yesterday he ran away for no reason. There was no sugar cookie talk yesterday. I asked him a simple question about why Black Lives Matter would basically be okay with black men destroying black people's own store. Like, why would they be okay with that? And he ran like somebody put a firecracker up his asshole, Kenny. He was running.
Yeah, I know.
I didn't say nothing disrespectful, Kenny. I didn't say nothing about no sugar cookies or nothing else. But I'm telling you, man, he has – I mean, I've heard of thin skin. He's whatever is below that, because he can't have anybody – you can't question anything he says, or he run away and he cry like a little baby. I've had enough of it. That's why I respect you and your show, Kenny. We don't always agree, but you give me a place to speak my mind, and I appreciate that very much, brother.
Amen. Well, that's what it's all about, you know. Everybody has their own opinions about things, you know. And, I respect that. And I respect everybody's opinions, okay? I respect Dr. Kent's opinion on what he had to say. Whether I agree with it is another story.
That's the whole thing, Kenny. Kenny, we have discourse. It's a debate. It's a conversation. I mean, yesterday it was me, I think Veal and Pastor Leroy and you and Kent, and we was trying to have a conversation. Now, I obviously didn't agree with what he was saying, but I respect his opinion, his right to have an opinion. Why can't he respect mine and then rebut what I was saying? That's all I'm asking. I just want Kent to be a man. He acting like a baby.
Well, I guess that's the way he feels happy being. I don't know.
All right. Well, I just want to say one more thing before I let somebody else on, or before you let somebody else on. Excuse me, Kenny. There's a show tonight, Tony Memorial, on Blog Talk Radio. I think Benjamin Buford Fontaine is doing it, along with brother Johnny Longfeather. It is on at 9 o'clock on Blog Talk. So if you are a fan, please call in and share your memories of Mr. Tony Gaga. If you have any memories, may they be negative or positive or homosexual or straight. It doesn't matter. Share your memories. That's all I got, Kenny. I appreciate you taking my call, brother. I'm just going to chill out now.
No problem, DC. Always a pleasure to have you on.
Thank you, brother.
You're welcome. So welcome. Alrighty, yeah. I plan on calling you into to BBF and Johnny Longfeather show tonight. Okay, can't wait. Yeah. So I hope you all can't wait either, okay, to get on the air and to Tony Gaga Memorial Show. I did a memorial show for him on Saturday. Friday. I'm sorry, on Friday I did a memorial show for him. Okay, so anyway, he'll be much missed, okay? Too bad he died. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All righty. Well, okay, let's get into the prophetic word for today.
Let me hold on. Pastor Ken, can I say something real quick? I'm glad that fat bastard died. And I'll tell you what right now, man. When I call that show, and I'm going to call that show tonight, I'm going to get my 2 cents on what I feel about that fat piece of dog shit, man, who gave up on his fans, man, because that's what he did. He gave up on J-Bo, who made that show, man. If it wasn't for J-Bo, that show would not exist, man. He brought that glory. at one time, Tony Talk was the leader of Blog Talk Radio, man. And now he takes his fans and he squishes them up and throws them in the garbage and then takes a fat dump on them, man. That's what he did. That's what he did to all of his fans. Because he's a chicken.
Yeah, he did. He just jumped on us.
So fuck. How about that? And I'm pissed off at him. I'm pissed off at him because of what he did. What he did to people like DC2 and to Jimbo and to all the other people that call into his show over the years, man. And he fucked them, man. Because he's got these mental problems because he's a fat piece of dog shit, man, under my shoe.
Yeah. Okay, well, you call in tonight, Pastor Leroy, and say all that.
Well, you know I'm going to, man. I apologize for my rant on this godly show, but, man, I'm fired up tonight, man. I am fired up.
Amen. Okay, let's get into the prophetic word for tonight. Okay, the Father says today, make a demand upon my resources. The resources of heaven are at the disposal of your faith-filled prayer. So let your mouth pray. I created the earth with words of command and authority. So open your mouth and verbalize the depth of your need and the cry of your heart. I am more interested in transparency and honesty than I am in well-crafted theological petition. There are supplications that your religious training would suggest I would turn a deaf ear to, that my heart in reality longs to hear come out of your mouth because they reflect the authentic, earnest cry of your heart. Again, I say, my cherished one, let your mouth pray. Seek out and implement every form of petition, supplication, intercession, entreaty that the lights may heart you and will see the trouble of your soul be satisfied. Prayers that are not verbalized, beloved, are not prayers at all, just wishful thinking. The deliberation and care essential to the petition, my courts activates in you the faith that moves mountains, even the measure of faith I have imparted to you. Be encouraged, beloved. I am aware of your limitations. Simply because you feel spent and exhausted from challenges assailing, it does not mean you are left in your own devices. I'm not asking you to be powerful. I'm not asking you to be mighty or invincible in your own strength. Your prayers are powerful, not because you speak them, but because I hear them. I search throughout the earth, and my ear is bent low and ready to answer the call of one who fears faith, even the faith that I gave you as a portion when you came into the world. You have permission, beloved, to have faith in your faith because it originally is a gift from my hands, and not anything you conjured up in yourself. So trust me, believe me, look to the word, and my word is the promise, as in heaven, so on earth. Even your earth, your life, and your circumstances, as you devote yourself to altar of a petition, where I await the occasion of your plea to move mightily in your life, even to this day. And we pray this in the mighty precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. And this goes out to those who need it, and you know who you are. Amen. Okay. Well, now let's bring on another call at 111. Well, one, you're on the air.
Hello, this is Grover Washington. Hello.
Hey, Grover, how you doing?
I'm doing fine. There's a lot of bit crazy talk tonight about porch monkeys and jigaboos and whatnot. I've always been a Negro. That's what they always call me.
Okay.
Ken, I wanted to ask. Can I come by later and get that suck job?
No.
Okay, I gotta go. Bye.
Wait, where did you go? Oh, I was gonna tell him. I bet Kent would give him a nice blow job.
I gotta go. I'm busy. Goodbye.
Oh.
Okay, bye, brother. Okay.
I'm sorry, Kent.
Oh, well. Yeah, maybe Pastor Kent will give you that blowjob. Yeah, it's his turn.
Oh, Kenny, you funny. That was funny, Kenny. I'm sorry.
Yep, there you are, there you are. All righty, Grover. Couldn't have a show without you. All right. Okay, well, we got a couple minutes left here, so I'm going to say God bless everybody, and tomorrow I'm going to do a show at 5. Don't forget, Johnny Longfeather is doing a show with Benjamin Buford Fontaine the 3rd, and that's going to be at 9 Eastern, 8 Central. Okay, hope to see everybody there. God bless. Have a great night.
Pastor K. Pastor K.
Amen?
Yeah.
I'm not going to be able to make tomorrow night, man. I got to do a Hugs for Harlem show, so I won't be on your show tomorrow, so don't take it personal.
Okay, Pastor Leroy, no problem. Have a good night.
You too. God bless. God bless DCT.
God bless.
God bless J-Bo. God bless America and the Philadelphia Phillies, man.
Amen.
Praise be.
Amen.